Thank you, Don. Thank you so much. Kate, I want to tell you something. There aren't many girls your age that get to sing with their mother and granddaddy in church together. And you remember this. That's a pretty special time. Our scripture this morning is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. I realize this is an unusual topic. And that's as much as I'll say about that. So let me read the scripture and we'll go from there. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. The Christian view of sex. Now, this month of February and the last Sunday of January, we've talked about marriage and family, and this is just one more message in that line. And I'm not going where you think I might go, but everything I say and relate to you comes right out of your Bible. I remember not too many years ago, I was preaching on this subject, and a lady came up to me. She was upset. She had brought her child to church. She told me I was preaching an X-rated sermon. So she and her child left. She told me she didn't want her child exposed to that. Now, she later apologized after she heard it on the radio or saw it on the internet. She said, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. But I thought she had to be pretty naive to live in our culture and not see all the sexual innuendos that are on TV and the internet. So this may or may not be an X-rated sermon. I'll do my best to speak judiciously. But there are some things that need to be said. And if you can't say them in church, where can you say it? If you're sensitive with this topic, you don't have to stay. I'll understand. You can get up and leave. It's okay. Sexual intimacy is a hot topic today. Everybody wants it. It's promoted in the movies. It's promoted on TV, novels, in most advertisements in America. I had a friend who told me one time he was watching the Meacham Auto Auction Show on cable TV. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's a company. They're all over the country, but they hold these auctions on cars, antiques, any model, year, foreign, domestic. And they sell them for thousands, millions of dollars. It's fun to watch them. And this guy said, I was watching that on a Saturday afternoon, just minding my own business, and this commercial came on, and this young girl, probably 22, was advertising crescent wrenches. Said, now, as Andy Griffith said, nature had been real good to her. Real good. And he said she was not only attractive, but she was in a bathing suit. Can you imagine that? Selling crescent wrenches in a bathing suit. He said, I'm sorry to tell you, I bought 2 cents. Well, it is. All of it has sexual root to it. We talk a lot about sex, but I think we understand it very little. And listening to Christian conversation sometimes, most will talk about it, but I sometimes think we sometimes don't know what we're talking about. I remember reading the story of a young couple who came to the pastor late one night. They shared how they had dated, how they'd fallen in love. They had listened to the songs of our culture, and they went too far in their dating experience, and now she was expecting. But the problem was they really didn't love each other enough to get married. They didn't want to spend their lives together, and now they didn't know what to do with this situation. They didn't want to have an abortion. They didn't want to put the child up for adoption. They just didn't want to be in the situation that they were in. And finally, one of them said, "Why didn't someone tell us?" And the pastor responded, "Why didn't you listen? It's closing the door after the horse has gotten out of the barn. It's too late to work through that situation." We need to understand that the Bible is a sensual book. That may bother some people, but it has sexual content. If you want to read a good romance novel, just pick up your Bible and start reading. From the beginning, God commended sex. He said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply." And he blessed the relationship between them. And so in the front end, he gives his approval to the physical relationship between a husband and wife. I mean, look at the stories in the Bible. There's Adam and Eve, and there's Ruth and Boaz, and of course there's David and Bathsheba, and Samson and Delilah. There's Jezebel and King Ahab, Hosea and Gomer, and many others. And the Bible is replete with stories about human interaction and sexuality. You recall the New Testament encounter of Salome as she danced before Herod? She got his attention with her sexual way in which she danced, and then he asked her, or Herod asked her, "What is it that you want?" And what did she say? "I want the head of John the Baptist." Consider the Old Testament book, the Song of Solomon. I remember that during seminary, I was told the Song of Solomon was a love story between the church and Jesus Christ. And that may be the way preachers have interpreted it to make it acceptable. But I want to tell you something. It's some of the most erotic poetry I've ever read. I'm not in any way degenerating the Bible. I'm just telling you, if you really want to read something interesting, read Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. It may get read more this week than any other time. But we need to understand that that is God's way of telling us that sex is a good idea. He invented it. He made us sexual people. Look at the creation experience. God brought order out of chaos, did he not? He separated the waters. He made the grass and the trees. He gave us a beautiful world in which to live. He made all the living creatures. He created lions and tigers and elephants and the little undesirable crawly creatures that crawl around your household. God created all of this. And then in the middle, he planted a tree. He planted a tree, and then he made the crowning part of his creation, man and woman, gave them a soul and breathed life into both. And then he did something unique. He put an emotional, spiritual fence around that tree. God stepped back and looked at it and said, "This is good. It's good." He turned to Adam and Eve and said, "And by the way, it's yours. I want you to have it. I want you to take care of it. I want you to be responsible for it, but I do set some boundaries." All right, now, pay attention. Boundaries are around the tree of life. And if you will live within these boundaries, life is going to be good. Follow my plan and life will be good. Misuse my plan and there are consequences. Now, lest we get off onto another subject, I want to say that God has two purposes for human sexuality. First was procreation. Be fruitful and multiply. There's no way you can interpret that except to say that we are to be fruitful and multiply. This is where we participate with God as creator. When children are born into the family, we have participated with God in creation. We have created another human being. Sometimes we forget this. But we are partners with God in that. The sexual relationship between a husband and wife is the means by which life is formed in this world, and it is blessed by God. The other purpose is what we call bonding. In the context of the covenant of marriage, we bond emotionally. We become one flesh. The two become one. And in the bonding and in creation, we become as God wants us to be. But God set up a fence. God said, "Stay within the boundaries and life is going to be fine." Now, I've thought about this. something occurred to me. You know, all powerful forces have limits to them. When you got in your car this morning, you probably didn't think about this, but when you got in your car this morning to come to church, the minute the ignition was turned on, the electricity went to the spark plugs, it ignited the fuel, and you had firepower under the hood of your car. You were brought to church because there was controlled energy under the hood of your car. You have a furnace in your house. It may be a gas furnace, it may be a heat pump, but you have furnace in your house, and that, there's a fire burning in your house, but under very strict conditions. You have electricity coming into the plugs, into the walls, 110 volts, 220 volts, powerful. Heat, the power of nature's harness is channeled into our houses every day, and we take it for granted. The gas that comes to run your stove, if you have gas heater or gas water heater. You know, some of you have fireplaces in your home. Fires in the fireplace are controlled with firewalls in the fireplace, with fire screens to protect your house from fire. And that fire raises the temperature in your home because it's controlled and brings heat and warmth to you. Now, suppose we decided that we were going to take the fire screen off the fireplace, take the wood out, and have a fire in the middle of the great room. Well, you'd say somebody was crazy to do that, and they would be, because it wouldn't take long. Every fire truck in town would be at your house trying to put out a disaster. All the power and energy in this life is available to us, but it has limits. And those limits control the energy into the places where it ought to be. God has done the same thing with us. He has told us to channel the life energy in marriage for procreation and bonding, and God blesses it. But if you break out of those channels, you'll start a fire in the wrong place. If you put no boundaries around it, if you tear down the firewalls, you're going to have deep trouble. That's why God put the fence there. I want you to have it. I want you to take care of it. I want you to be responsible. The fence is there for us to understand that nothing destroys God's intent in marriage as quickly as the violation of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's no exception in the Bible about this. Marriage is the proper place for us to express the kind of high, volatile, fiery energy. Never take down the fence until you know exactly why the fence was put there. The bottom line is, when you find out why God put boundaries around marriage, you understand why fences must stay there. Because when the fence comes down, the life is damaged and or possibly destroyed. Over the years, I've spent time talking to people who have the odor of smoke all over them because the fence was taken down. They've been lighting fires in the wrong places. They wonder why they are singed, but they smell like smoke. Their clothes are on fire. Marriage is a binding commitment of faithfulness between two people. And in the Old Testament and New Testament, but primarily in the Old Testament, adultery is seen as the equivalent of having other gods. It's about as high a visible picture as the Bible can give. There's nothing in the mind of the Old Testament writers that worse than having other gods. We don't understand that in our culture. We want to share Jehovah God with our other gods. But in the Bible it is, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Then when the marriage bond is broken, it's always equated in the Old Testament with going after other gods. It's unfaithfulness to God in the mind of the Bible. What the Bible wants us to understand is free love is not free. When the fence comes down, it doesn't make it free. It brings its own consequences. Christians see marriage as a special bond, greater than the bond of a parent and a child. When the fence comes down, this bond is challenged. Let me say it very clearly. without the bonds of marriage, within the bonds of marriage, sex is very spiritual. Outside of marriage, it is profoundly sinful. All civilizations have discovered that they need to set boundaries upon the horse that's within them. Unregulated sexuality leads to bondage, not freedom. Free love isn't free. Well, there's more that can be said about this. The Bible does have a lot of sexual stories in it. God does affirm our sexuality. There are limits set around it, so it is channeled, which our culture doesn't accept. So what shall we do? What shall we do? The last part of this I simply call Blondes Prefer Gentlemen, as opposed to the title of the Broadway play, Gentlemen Prefers Blondes. The Bible assumes we will remain faithful to our marriage vows to the best of our ability. I've counseled couples who have both let the fence come down. Now they're trying to put it back up. Not being judgmental, not trying to be sacrilegious or anything else. Sometimes I think if we would spend as much time and as much money cultivating our marriages as we spend some time trying to tear them down, we would all be in much better shape. But you have spent so much time, intentionally or unintentionally, tearing up your marriage that it takes a long time to build it back, if you can. I think every day, every couple needs to renew the vows in the ways that are special to them. Because we go against a headwind of propaganda in our culture that tells us to disregard our vows. Live the way you want to. Do whatever you want to. It's all in the media. Those who have been involved in tearing down fences and lighting fires in the wrong places, they need to genuinely repent. You know, there's two kinds of sorrow. In the book of Corinthians, one kind of sorrow is, I've done a bad thing and I'm sorry I got caught. But there's godly sorrow in the Bible. And godly sorrow is that I'm sorry that I'm the kind of person that would do this sort of thing and cause this kind of damage. And that's called repentance. But we've worked over the word repentance so much that it's become shiny around the edges. There needs to be forgiveness. And there can be. Because it's not just the scars of one person, but many people are scarred in the midst of this. Remember the prodigal son? He came home from the far country with godly sorrow. You remember that? The elder brother was there. But I think in many ways his heart was more blemished than his brother's heart, because we don't see any sense of sorrow or repentance or forgiveness on the brother's part. We need prodigal sons and we need elder brothers with godly sorrow. This is how life is reestablished. If you failed in a marriage, you simply failed in a marriage. You're not a failure for life. And so we pick up and we look at our mistakes and we start all over again. That's what repentance is. You know, I remember one time I wasn't paying attention and I stuck my hand on that gas burner in our house. It hurt. Left a scar. And I learned I wasn't ever going to do that again. I was a little bit more careful around that gas stove. So I became conscious of the burner on that stove. If you've ever been to the far country, if the fences are down and your life has ever been battered, you know that you don't want to go back to where you've been because it hurt. My father told me, gave me lectures on this. He said, son, stay away from drugs. There's nothing that good comes from that. And he said, don't stay out after 12 o'clock. Nothing but trouble happens after 12 o'clock. He said, don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal. Live with integrity. If you don't, it'll catch you before you know it. We've probably all been caught one time or another. I know a lot of people who've taken down the fences and have expended themselves over and over and over again. Then their lives wrecked, not because they didn't know or did not care, but their lives were on the rocks simply because they didn't heed the rules. That fence around that tree is there for a reason. You can have it all, but you can't have this. You can have it all, but you can't have this. And what does that make us do? We want that which we cannot have. Maybe I'm setting high standards here this morning, but I've only tried to reflect what the Bible says. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Paul reinforces it in his letter to the Thessalonians. He simply says, keep the fence high, and God blesses the family. Let's keep the fence high and continue to receive His blessings. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much. We thank You for loving us, providing us with instruction, guidance for living. We simply need to follow Your word, keep the fence high, and be everything You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is a hymn you know well, hymn number 497, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Let's stand together and let's sing.